We're not here to build God's church. We are not here to plant the field in this illustration. Now, farming illustrations are used elsewhere in scripture that refer to different things, but here in this illustration, what Jesus is conveying here, we are not the ones planting the field. We are not the owners of the field. We are not the chefs in the kitchen. Jesus is the chef in the kitchen. We're the ones waiting tables. All we are laborers in God's field, in the Father's field, and our mission is to reap the harvest, not to sow the harvest, but to reap the harvest. Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Hey, church fam, I wanted to take a few moments this morning and recap the sermon from yesterday since I didn't capture it on audio. We were in John chapter 4, starting in verse 27, and the big question I asked was, you know, what is evangelism? And why do we practice evangelism? Why do we consider sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to be of utmost importance in the Christian faith, particularly in evangelicalism, and particularly in the Baptist tradition? Let me read this for you, John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. At this point, remember, this is after the Samaritan woman and Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, where he said, you know, a day is coming and is now here when the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So we got the heart of worship. The Samaritan woman, she's going to tell people about this Messiah. And she gets into her village and tells people, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak to her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, this revelation from Jesus means a lot concerning the way we think about evangelism, and we think about our place as Christ builds his church. You know, John's gospel has made it very clear up to this point that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes people to be born again. God is the one who calls people to worship him in spirit and in truth, that Jesus came, God in the flesh, came to seek out people, much like he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's abundantly clear that if we were to be silent, if we were to not share the gospel, that the very rocks would cry out, that Christ would still win his reward, that people would still come to faith in Jesus. I think we see evidence of this worldwide, especially as Muslims are having dreams about Jesus and coming to faith in Jesus without any missionary having ever gone to them. I think, you know, the hypothetical scenario of a desert island gym, having never heard the gospel, having never had the opportunity to have a missionary sent to him, having no opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, fall upon his ears, I think if he is to be saved, God would still save him. I think this is the nature of salvation. I think this is the nature of the work God is doing. Isaiah tells us the zeal of the Lord will accomplish salvation. And even in John chapter 3, Jesus says that we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to even see the kingdom of heaven, and that the Holy Spirit moves where the Holy Spirit wills. We cannot determine, we cannot see how the Holy Spirit is moving, but the Holy Spirit does that. Acts 17 tells us God has placed every nation within its boundaries for the purpose of him causing the people to seek after him. And I think we see evidence of that in our world today, that people, despite how much we disagree about people within their territories and within their boundaries and the way the whole world interacts in really quite a beautiful way, even though we as people are sinful and sometimes violent, the way everything happens, it always causes there to be this worldwide conversation about God and who God is. Like, no matter what happens in the world, the conversation always comes back to who God is and what God is and what God is doing. And ultimately, the worldwide conversation comes down to the person of Jesus Christ, which I think means a lot there. Jesus is the central figure in every conversation of every worldwide religion there is. Like, everybody's talking about Jesus and his nature and his person and his identity and his divinity. And I think that's pretty significant in the world. Like, if we were to be silent, literally the rocks would cry out and people would still come to know Jesus. And I think we have to know that, which I think is why John got to it first, right? Before we know about evangelism, before we think about evangelism, before we begin talking about evangelism, we have to know the nature of salvation. And that is, God does it, God accomplishes it. It's very, very monergistic, especially in John's gospel. But, so you picture this Samaritans now coming out to meet Jesus because of this woman's testimony concerning Jesus' knowledge about everything she has done. And the disciples start urging Jesus to eat. You know, hey, Rabbi, you need some food. You need to eat before these people get here because we know what's coming. You're about to preach to them. You need some energy. Like, you need to eat. And Jesus tells them, hey, I have food you don't know about, which is just hilarious. Because, of course, he's talking about doing the will of his Father. He's going to say that here in a moment. But he says, I have food you don't know about. And the disciples' immediate response, there's nobody here. Who came to give you food? Like, who provided this food for you? There's literally nobody here. And then Jesus, he said, my food, this is verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And there, I just think that there's something very profound about the idea that our bodies and our spirits and our souls need more than food to be satisfied, to be filled, to be healthy. You know, there are people who say that works are not important. I don't think works save anyone. Only the grace of God can save anyone, but he saves us to something. He saves us for something. And to be concerned with doing the will of the Father, it's good for us spiritually. It's good for our souls. And it's good for us physically. That is a more needed and truer sustenance for our bodies than even receiving physical food and nutrients. The body is healthier when we are concerned about doing the will of God. And I firmly believe that. I think we see that principle at play here. Like, my sustenance literally is to do the will of him who sent me. So this thing that Jesus is saying, I think it applies to all people. I think he wants his disciples to get a hold of that. The man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, right? So we get this idea in John's gospel, but then we see something that applies to only Jesus as something only Jesus can do. Not only is Jesus' food to do the will of him who sent him, but it is to accomplish the work of the Father. That's huge. Jesus's food, his sustenance in his incarnation, in his first coming, is to accomplish the work of the Father. That means that when Jesus spoke from the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. And today, if we ever treat the work of Christ as though it is not finished, we are making Jesus out to be either a failure or a liar. Because Jesus meant to finish the work of the Father in his incarnation, in the first coming, to fulfill all of the prophets, to restore the world, to deal with sin, and to call his people to salvation. He's going to elaborate a little bit here just about what that means following his crucifixion and resurrection, what it means for us. And it's going to really seat evangelism in its proper place as we think about evangelism and what it is and what it means and why we practice evangelism, why we want to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus did. First thing it means is it is not up to us to build the Church of Jesus Christ or to establish any religion on this earth. That's not our goal. Salvation is finished in the full work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This means something not only concerning how we think about evangelism, but also how we think about end times, how we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, how we read the book of Revelation. All these other books were written by the same John that wrote John's gospel. And so without the context of John's gospel, and particularly this "it is finished" sort of theology, without that, we're not really going to understand some of the things John wrote in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or in the book of Revelation. Particularly with the book of Revelation, we're going to take very much of that to be the future work of God, as if the work isn't completed yet. And that's going to be problematic, because John's whole theology is an "it is finished" theology. And we get that in his gospel, that Jesus came in his incarnation to finish the work of the Father, to complete the work of the Father, not to get it started. Here's what else that means. It means that when Jesus was born, that was not the beginning of God's work. It was not the beginning of God freeing his people, that God had started working before that. And I think we see this in the following verses, starting in verse 35. "You do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." And here we have this picture that Samaritans are coming out from the village to receive the Messiah. Like, they were part of an entirely different religious group. I think that's significant. They were a completely different people group. I think that's significant. They had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's significant. And they were also like kind of enemies of the Jews. And I think that's significant. So here you have these people coming out to meet their Messiah. Their hearts had been prepared beforehand. The fields are white with harvest. You know, the seed had been sown. God had orchestrated things. There was no missionary. The whole concept of evangelism was completely foreign in this time. You didn't have Jews going out to make more Jews, right? You just didn't have it. There was no way for them to do that. In order to be a Jew, you either had to be born a Jew or you had to move to Judea and convert and begin following the law and be circumcised and all of these things. Like, so there was no evangelism like we think about evangelism, going and making converts. Yet here's this group of people, a massive group of people is what it seems like, whose hearts had been prepared because God had orchestrated things in such a way to prepare their hearts, and they were now coming out to meet their Messiah. And Jesus is saying, look, the fields are white for harvest. The world is ready for the Messiah. That's what I think scripture means when it said Jesus came at the fullness of time, like God had sowed his field, he had raised his crop, and now it's time for the harvest. So Jesus comes, the reaper, to reap his harvest. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages. I think Jesus here referring to himself, and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Again, very significant, right? That God's work started before Jesus came in the flesh, before his incarnation. And that there had been laborers in his field leading up to the harvest. I think from the beginning of time, God orchestrating the events of the earth, sovereign God placing people in their boundaries so they would seek after him, Acts 17. God sending his prophets, God giving his law, God calling Abraham out of Ur, the whole history with Israel, God choosing a nation for himself and putting them in bondage and bringing them out of bondage, establishing them in the land of Canaan, the whole history of other civilizations. And we see evidence that everything is really, really kind of connected with very similar origins and everybody's origin stories around the world. Different cultures ultimately came from the same place. And somehow God had been moving people's hearts from the very beginning, has had laborers in his field around the world from the very beginning, so that when Jesus came, the harvest would begin. And this imagery means a lot when we read every story in scripture and everything that Jesus says, you know, from separating the wheat and the tares to dividing the sheep and the goats and rewards in heaven and everything written in the book of Revelation. Again, like this realization means a lot for us and everything we read in the Bible, that God had been working, God had sown his field, he had seen his crops grow, and now with the first coming, with the incarnation, it's time for the harvest. And Jesus then sends his disciples out to reap the harvest, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if they're making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, well, then this is the part of the work we are involved in as well. We're not here to build God's church. We are not here to plant the field in this illustration. Now, farming illustrations are used elsewhere in scripture that refer to different things, but here in this illustration, what Jesus is conveying here, we are not the ones planting the field. We are not the owners of the field. We are not the chefs in the kitchen. Yeah, Jesus is the chef in the kitchen. We're the ones waiting tables. All we are, laborers in God's field, in the Father's field, and our mission is to reap the harvest, not to sow the harvest, but to reap the harvest. The labor that other people have done, we get to benefit from that, and we get to see the results of that. And around the world today, something greater than Pentecost is happening every day. More than 3,000 people are coming to Jesus on the daily, right? So when we think about evangelism, we can think about it very optimistically. I think the temptation we have is to think about it pessimistically, like if we don't do this, people aren't going to come to Jesus. If we don't get this thing right, you know, the kingdom of heaven is going to fail, and we fear that people are just going to be the most terrible people ever, and that people are always going to have this really bad response, a really negative response when they hear the gospel message. But look at the words of Jesus here. The fields are white for harvest. God has made sure the difficult work is done. So we are free then to just go invite people to receive the gift of eternal life, to repent and believe the gospel, to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. And those who have been prepared, they will receive it. They will repent. They will believe. Those who have not been prepared, they will not believe it. They will not receive. They will not repent. This is the nature of evangelism and our place in sharing the gospel. We are simply here to reap the harvest, which means a lot for our church, right? It frees us to be involved in our community. We are not interested in building really high numbers or trying to attract people into the church as if the kingdom of heaven ever depended on that. The whole movement to attract people with music or programs or anything else, that's just a worldly way of getting people into a worldly organization. And we don't want to fall into that. And I think the world tested that for a time. We tested that in the United States for a time, and it failed to produce sincere followers of Jesus. So we don't want to do that. We simply want to invite people to receive the gospel, to repent and believe, and to come so we can edify one another in the context of the Christian community, in the context of the local church, which I think is the real reason the local church exists. You know, God doesn't need us to build his kingdom. He doesn't need us to build anything significant. He doesn't need our church buildings. He doesn't need our budgets. He doesn't need our programs. He doesn't need our cool music. He just doesn't need that. He's interested in our hearts. He wants sincerity. He wants us to really worship in spirit and in truth, like we saw last week. So we think about these things, especially concerning evangelism and our place in evangelism. We're going to become more evangelistic as a local church, but we want to always see evangelism in its proper place. We are here to reap a harvest. We are not here to make people love Jesus or debate people into loving Jesus. We trust the Holy Spirit to do that work. We're simply here to reap a harvest, to love our community, and to not place burdens on people that we're not willing to help them lift. That is the recap from Sunday. I pray that we are thinking about these things and honoring God with our lives, and especially as we think about things like evangelism and really anything we do as a church, that we always want to seat it in its proper place. Evangelism is highly important. We want to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded, because that's what Jesus instructed us to do. But we understand it's not about building an organization. It's not about building up a religion. It's not about us building anything. It's about reaping the harvest in Jesus' name. He's already done the hard work. So we get to rest in that. And bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.